Let's look in the Word. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. It says, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of the process to progress. The process to progress. Let's pray. Father, ask in the next few moments, open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our mind to understand, and our heart to receive the fullness of everything you want to do in us today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And with expectation, everyone said, amen. 2016, it is a new year, and with a new year comes the potential of a brand new you. You know, it's just a perfect time for change in our lives, and that's why whenever you get close to that new year, people start talking about their new year resolutions. It's like the end of the last year, the last week of last year or the beginning of the new year, people start talking about their new goals and things that they want to do differently, because it's the perfect time to evaluate and to change. But many times during this season, we tend to put all of our attention on the destination and not the dedication it's going to take to get there. Many times we just look at where we want to go and we don't look at the dedication that it's going to take us to the place that we want to end up. We tend to focus only on the desired progress instead of the disciplined process. You see, if you want to go somewhere, if you want to arrive at the end of 2016, if you want to be somebody better, if you want to do something different, if you want a different destination than you ended 2015 with, then you need to understand you're not going to arrive at progress without submitting to a process. You see, the progression to your progress. The progression to your progress is always going to be found in the process that you take. We want results, but the key to results is always found in routine. It's always found in the way that we get there. And in 2016, I want to challenge you. In 2016, I want to challenge you to be more concerned with your attitude than your arrival. I'm going to say that just one more time because I want it to sink down into your mind. I want you to be more concerned with your attitude than your arrival. Let me explain to you. You see, I believe that if you have the right attitude in the midst of the process, you will end up where you want to end up. But if you have the wrong attitude in the midst of the process, you will either delay or deny yourself arriving at your determined destination. So you've got to have the right attitude, because in every journey, there's going to be ups and downs. In every journey, there's going to be highs and lows. But if you maintain the right attitude, you can move from here to there. But in the highs and the lows and the ups and the downs, if you have the wrong attitude, you will never move into your desire. You will never move into your dream. You will never move into who you want to be because you have the wrong attitude. So that's why I challenge you this year. Don't focus on your arrival. Focus on your attitude. Let me just give you a few examples. Maybe some of you have already said some things like this heading into 2016, but you came into 2016 and you say, I'm going to eat healthy this year. And then New Year's Day hit and somebody wants to throw a big cookout and they throw all the things out there and, you know, you're just going over there to be a good friend. And then, you know, oh, you want a hamburger? Oh, yeah, of course. Yeah, oh, would you like a brownie with some ice cream? Oh, yeah, I don't want to hurt your feelings, so I'm going to eat the brownie and the ice cream. And then you go a few days and you've got your friend's birthday party, you know, and you're like, oh, it's my friend's birthday. I can't let my friend down, right? I can't let my friend down. I've got to eat the cake, the corner piece with the extra icing, if you don't mind. I mean, I don't want to let my friend down. And then you come up on the national championship game in just a few days. And you can't say no to the chips and the queso. You know what I mean? Like, that would just be almost sinful. And so you're like, I don't want to sin and not eat the chips and the queso. So there you find yourself. And so you find yourself after the first week and you've eaten healthy one day. Or maybe you say something like this. You say, I'm going to go to the gym this year. I'm going to go to the gym. And you find yourself at the end of January and you look back and you've been to the gym 5 times. And those were in the first 7 days of the year. You ain't been in the last 25 days. Maybe you said, this year I'm going to read through the Bible. I'm going to read through the Bible. And you were so excited at Christmas because somebody got you one of those read through the Bible every day kind of Bibles. And man, you put it right there beside your bed. And you're so excited for January 1st. And you're going to read through the whole Bible this year. And you were excited about that. And it sounded good. Or maybe you got a Bible app on your YouVersion Bible app on your smartphone. You say, I'm going to read this Bible plan. This is going to be so great. And you find yourself standing at Valentine's Day and you're on day 8. I'll let you do the math in your head. 35 days behind if you're a little slow in math, okay? You say, that's not very good progress. That doesn't really look like a good product. I'm going to eat healthy. I eat healthy one day out of the first week. I'm going to go to the gym. I only go 5 days out of 31. You say, this is not very good progress. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm 45 days into the year, and I've only read 8 days. This is not good progress. You see, that's why I'm challenging you this year to take care of your attitude, not just your arrival. Because if you have the right attitude, let me tell you, if you will protect your attitude, you can predict your arrival. If you will protect your attitude, you can procure your arrival. If you would just protect your attitude, even though I only ate healthy 1 out of 7 days, hey, one is better than none, and I've got the right attitude, and I think if I did it one day this week, I can do it 2 days next week. I think if I read the Bible 5 times last year, I think I can do it more than that. You see, the right attitude will always take you into the right arrival, but if you have the wrong attitude this year, if you get upset and angry and frustrated and you just get to the end, you say, I've tried it before. I can't eat healthy. I've said I'm going to the gym. I'm not going to the gym. I tried to read my Bible 45 days in. I'm not reading my Bible. If you have the wrong attitude, you're never going to get to the right destination. But if you have the right attitude, even in the midst of your failure, you can get to the right place. Even in the midst of your shortcomings, you can get to the right place. And so that's my challenge to you this year, is don't just focus on your arrival, focus on your attitude. Don't just focus on your progress, focus on the process. And that's why this year at Community Church, we're focused on the process. We're not just focused on the arrival. We're not just focused on the progress. We are focused on the process. And that's why Pastor Denny has declared that this year, 2016, is the year of discipleship. The year of discipleship. You know, if you've been here for any length of time, every year we have a theme. Every year we have a place that we're moving throughout the year. And this year is the year of discipleship. And when you hear the word discipleship, maybe you think, well, that's a religious word. I don't really know what that is. Let me just break that down for you. Discipleship is the process. Everybody say process. Discipleship is the process that someone goes through in order to become a disciple. Discipleship is just the process that somebody goes through in order to become a disciple. The root word for discipline and disciple is the same. You cannot be a disciple without discipline. And so what is the process? The process is creating the disciplines in my life so that I might be a disciple, so that I would look like Jesus, think like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, serve like Jesus, pray like Jesus, so that I would become a true follower or a true disciple of Jesus, being that I've taken his discipline, brought it into the process of my life. And it's very simple. You enter into the process and you say, I'm going to step into the process. Why? Because at the end, I want to be a disciple. So I step into the process of discipleship so that I can become a disciple. It's just a process. It's something that we step into. It's something that we enter. And here we see Jesus in our text. And Jesus is, the Bible says in verse 25 there in Luke 14, it says, a large crowd was following Jesus. And he turned around and he says to them, if you want to be my disciple. All these people are following him. He's got a caravan of a crowd. These are not people that are against him. These are not people that are antagonizing him. These are people that are following him. This is his fan club, okay? This is the people that are walking with him. They're listening to his sermons. They're clapping for his miracles. This is the crowd that is following Jesus. And Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, if you want to be my disciple, I love this because Jesus brings conflict to the crowd. Jesus brings conflict to the crowd with just a simple statement, and the conflict revolves around this: your distance to me doesn't mean that you're being discipled by me. You might be in the crowd, but I want you to know that doesn't make you a disciple. You might be walking with me down the road right now, but you need to know that your distance to me doesn't mean that you're discipled by me. He says, if you want to be my disciple, he's bringing conflict to the crowd. You see, what makes you a disciple is not necessarily your proximity to Jesus, but Jesus' prominence in you. It's not just your proximity to Jesus, it's Jesus' prominence in you that makes you a real disciple. You can be in the crowd and not a disciple because you're in proximity, you're close to Jesus, but Jesus is not prominent in your heart. Jesus is not the priority of your life. Jesus is not number one. He is not sitting at the very center and the very core of everything that you are. And so Jesus brings conflict to the crowd as to say, hey, don't be confused right now just because you're proximity is closed. You better check the prominence of your heart. And this is what Jesus says. If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Jesus isn't pulling any punches here. He's being clear. He's going straight for the jugular, right for the heart. Your father and your mother, your wife and your children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus isn't saying this is multiple choice, choose A, B, C, or D. Jesus is saying this is the way it has to be. Otherwise, there is no other way. You cannot be my disciple. Then he says, and if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus was saying, I must be your first priority. I must be number one over everything else in your life. Your love for me, it makes it look like hatred to your mom, to your dad, to your brother and your sister, because I have such a priority, such a deep love, such a deep intimacy. The way you feel about me, the way that you serve me, your allegiance to me, I must be number one even over your own life. You see, disciples don't just follow. Disciples follow with conviction. Disciples follow with commitment. Disciples follow with sacrifice. Disciples follow with a noticeable discipline. Jesus calls it a cross. And he says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to carry your cross. Not wear a cross around your neck that's gold or silver. Jesus said, you have to carry your cross. And that cross is your sacrifice. That cross is your commitment. That cross is your conviction that says, everybody else can see right now that I'm not living for myself. I'm living for the King of Kings. I'm living for the Lord of Lords. My life is to honor him and to please him, and I am carrying this cross over my life. Jesus said, that's how you know you're a disciple. You see, we cannot neglect the process and then get frustrated by our lack of progress. See, many times we get frustrated, right, because we're not where we want to be. Because we get frustrated because we're not reading our Bible. We get frustrated because we're not praying. We get frustrated because we leave church on Sunday and we say, oh, I'm going to listen to worship this week in my house. And you never turn on any worship music. And you never spend any time with God. And you come back next Sunday and you're like, you're frustrated because you're not seeing the progress that you want. But let me tell you, you can't be frustrated by a lack of progress if you have not entered into the correct process. The process will take you to your progress. And so I just want to give you three things today. What does discipleship look like in this year of 2016? This is our year of process. It's our year of discipleship. What does discipleship look like? Three things. Number one, and I encourage you to take notes. That's part of our culture here. We like to take notes. And so on the back of your welcome card that you were handed, there's a note section there on the back of your welcome card. So if you have a pen, you can take out your pen. If you don't have a pen, steal your neighbor's pen because their notes won't benefit you, only you. Okay, so take their pen and write your notes down. Take out your smartphone, okay? You can take notes on your phone. And we like to take notes here because we want to go to heaven. And we know that it's just kind of like goes hand in hand. And so don't be the one guy sitting there not taking notes because everybody knows you're not going to heaven. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. It's a joke. It's a joke, but take notes. What does discipleship look like? Here's number one. Number one, what does discipleship look like? Discipleship looks like deciding. It looks like deciding. Jesus, in his little story here, he says, but don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you and they would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. You see, discipleship is deciding. It's not merely discussing. Now, discussing has to be a part of your deciding because this is not a decision to be taken lightly. And maybe you need to discuss it with another believer. Maybe you need to discuss it with a pastor or discuss it with your mom or your dad. And maybe you need to discuss it with your spouse. There needs to be some discussion. You definitely need to discuss it with yourself as you count the cost. But hear me very clearly. We must never mistake our discussion for a decision. We must never mistake our discussion for a decision. If we are still deliberating over the cost, we aren't being discipled by Christ. If we are still debating, going back and forth over the cost that it's going to take, we are not being discipled by Christ. In order to be a disciple of Jesus, there must be a decision. Being a disciple of Jesus does not mean that you are perfect. But it does mean that you have made a decision. It means that you have counted the cost and you have said to yourself, there is no other way I want to live. I will not settle for anything else. I will only live to please him and to glorify him. It is the only way that I will live. You have counted the cost and you've determined, I will do whatever it takes, however long it takes, whatever is asked of me, I have counted the cost and I have made a decision. But here's what I've discovered. When the enemy shows up in your life, the enemy is always wanting to talk to you about your perfection, but God is always wanting to talk to you about your dedication. The enemy's always coming about your perfection. He's pointing out all the flaws and all the failures in your life. But here's God. God's not talking about all the failures and all the flaws in your life. God is simply talking about your dedication. Will you be dedicated and devoted to overcoming what you are facing? It's what God wants to know. You've made the decision. Okay, once you've counted the cost and you have made the decision, keep building. Brick by brick. Brick by brick, you just keep on building. After you build the foundation, you start building the tower. And he says, listen, once you have made the decision, you've counted the cost, all you have to do in that moment is keep on building. Why? Because it's process, 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 process. When you get tired, you keep building. When you get a little confused, you keep building. Whenever you get weary, you keep building. You just keep on building. When you're frustrated, when you're confused, you keep on building brick by brick. Why? Because I have made a decision, and my decision demands my dedication. I have already made my choice. I have counted the cost and I will build. I will build the tower. There's a man in the Old Testament by the name of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is goes back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. The wall has been knocked down. Jerusalem is in complete devastation. And Nehemiah was serving a king in a foreign land, and he hears about all the devastation, and he gets this dream in his heart, this desire that says, man, I've got to go back. I've got to rebuild the wall. It's time. It's time for us to unite. It's time for God's people to come back to Jerusalem. It's time for us to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall. Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us that he gets on a donkey at night, and nobody knows that he's out there. And he walks, he goes around the entire city on the donkey, and he's evaluating all the tragedy. He's looking at the wall that's been knocked down, it's been burned in certain places, and he's evaluating the situation. And he comes back and he calls some of the men together, and Nehemiah lets them know, I have made a decision. I have evaluated what I have seen. I have gone all the way around the perimeter, and I have made a decision, and that decision is we are going to rebuild this wall. I don't know necessarily all the challenges that are going to come up along the way. I don't know all the obstacles and the opposition that we're going to face, but I have made a decision, and my decision is we will rebuild this wall. It's a good thing he made a decision, because it wasn't long after they started, two guys by the name of Sanballat and Tobias show up. And they show up and they start mocking Nehemiah and his men. They start laughing at him, saying, what do you know about building a wall? That wall is so flimsy, if a squirrel ran across the top of that wall would come crumbling down. What do you think you're going to do? You're just going to say a few prayers and sacrifice a few animals, and your God's just going to come down and build the wall for you? You guys are a joke. You don't know what you're doing, and there's no way you will ever finish this project. They were facing some opposition, and then not only opposition from the outside, then Nehemiah starts facing some opposition from the inside, because the people have been working nonstop, day after day, week after week. They were working nonstop, and the people start getting tired. And they start getting weary, and they're coming to Nehemiah, and they're saying, man, we're tired. Our hands are tired, and our backs are tired. We're just building this wall, and we're tired. And then there was some more opposition. Now some people are afraid, because they've heard some of these threats, and they've heard some of these accusations. And so now Nehemiah is dealing with people that are coming and saying, man, we're so afraid. We feel like we might be attacked. We feel like we're vulnerable. And they were completely terrified. And so Nehemiah's got opposition coming from Sanballat and Tobiah. He's got opposition from the weary. He's got opposition from those who are living in fear. And it all came back. So he said, no, you don't understand. We made a decision. We will do whatever it takes. So we're going to start rotating people out, so you're not working all the time. Sometimes you're just going to stand guard. You're not going to be working. You're just going to be standing and watching. And that'll do two things. One, it'll give you a break from your labor. And two, it'll let the people that are afraid know that there's somebody out there watching and protecting them. And then Nehemiah stands up to Sanballat and Tobiah, and he says, let me just tell you guys something. You're going to see a miracle right here, because God is going to work on our behalf, and you just need to shut your mouth and go on your own way, because you're about to see the hand of God. And do you know that 52 days later, 52 days, there was a wall around Jerusalem. There was a wall around the city. Why? Because somebody made a decision. They could have been 52 days later still having a discussion. Now, what do you think about the wall, and how should we build it in that part of the city? And has anybody got a price back quote from that crew that's going to come in and try to help us over there? They could have been 52 days and had no wall, because they would have still been in a discussion. But you see, Nehemiah made a decision. And whenever he made a decision, he says, no, we're going to be dedicated to this decision. And it's the same way for you. Every time, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it must start with a decision. You make a decision, and after that decision becomes the dedication that you need. You don't know everything that it's going to take. You don't know what's in your future. You don't know all the highs and the lows, but you have made a decision, and you said, even when I get weary, I'm just going to keep building the wall. Even when I'm afraid, I'm going to keep building the wall. Even when there's opposition and chatter on the outside that says I'm not going to make it, I'm just going to keep on building the wall, because I'm in a process, and if I get into this process, I will eventually see progress, and I will see discipleship come to fruition in my life. Somebody can say amen to that. Here's number two. Number two, the second thing that discipleship looks like. It looks like dying. Discipleship looks like dying. Here in verse 31, Jesus continues on. And he says, what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him. And if he can't, he'll send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. See, hear me this morning. Discipleship looks more like dying to yourself than doing something to improve yourself. Discipleship looks more like dying to yourself than it does doing something to improve yourself, especially in the early stages. Jesus said in verse 33 right there, he said, "You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." You know, yeah, he's talking about material things. We have to put our material things in God's hand. We don't own anything. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "I am not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I don't own anything here. Everything that I have is God's." And so we put in material things. But let me tell you what. Sometimes it's not material things that are the hardest to give up. How about you give up your opinions? How about you give up your philosophies, your mentalities? How about you give up your way of life? How about you give up your time? How about you give up your business ethics? How about you give up your habits? You see, when we attempt to follow Jesus, we typically focus on doing something new when we should focus on dying to something old. We typically, when it gets to the new year, and man, we want to get our life right, or we're ready to get serious about church or serious about God, we typically focus on doing something new when in reality we should spend our time focusing on dying to something old. Dying to ourselves, dying to our flesh, dying to our desires, dying to our way. We must first die to us. And what does that look like? That looks like telling yourself no. It looks like telling yourself no, you are not in charge anymore, because we have counted the cost and we have made a decision. We made a decision to bow our knee and make Jesus Christ Lord. That means he is our priority. He has prominence in our life. And so we will obey him and we will live up to the standard that he has put before us. So no, we're not going to think that way anymore. No, we're not going to talk about our coworker like that anymore. No, we're not going to eat that anymore. No, we're not going to live like that. No, 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 we're not doing that anymore. You see, that's dying to yourself. Perfect time during a fast. You want to die to yourself? Throw something you love on that fast. It's the perfect time to start dying to yourself. This is what discipleship looks like. It looks like dying. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, he says, "If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine." He didn't say, "If you trip and fall, you're not worthy of being mine." He didn't say, "If you're not perfect, you're not worthy of being mine." He said, "If you're just not carrying your cross, you're not worthy of being mine." He says, "If you cling to your life, you'll lose it," because Jesus knows this. If you hold on to what you have, you can't receive what God has for you. If you're holding on to your way and to your life and to your pleasures, if you're holding on to these things, then you can't get what God is trying to get to you. But he says, if you will give up and if you will let go of the life that you have, then and only then can you receive the life that God has for you. Then and only then can you receive the breakthrough and the blessing and the peace and the joy that God is trying to get in your life. It's the only way that you can get it. You see, you can't become a disciple with renovation power. You need resurrection power. And Jesus didn't come to this earth and die to renovate and improve your life. He came and he died so that he could resurrect and empower your life. And you only get resurrection power in your life whenever you die. You see, you have to die. That's why Paul says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it first dies." You see, you have to die first. If you want something to grow in your life, you have to die first. Whenever you give up your life, you say, "God, I'm going to die to this way of life. I'm going to die to my past. I'm going to die to those old habits. I'm going to be planted. I'm going to die because I want to give birth to something new." But everything must die before it is made new. You see, that's why you could kind of get confused right now. And if you read John 15:8, and Jesus said, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. When you produce, you are my true disciples. You could say, well, Pastor, I'm confused right now because you're talking about dying and not doing, and producing is doing. And yes, producing is doing. But you have to understand that before it ever produced, it died. Before there was ever a plant or a tree, there was a seed that was planted and it died. So there is nothing producing anything today that was not first a seed that died and was planted. And so in your life, if you want new things to spring up out of your life, if you want new love and new joy and a new way of life and new excitement, if you want something new in your life, you can't add it to the old you. No, you have to plant yourself in the kingdom of God, and you have to allow what God, the resurrection power of God, to come into your life. You plant yourself as a dead seed. God gives you life and abundant life at that. And let me tell you, it's the only way. You want to live a life of abundance? It's what Jesus said you could have. You want to live a life that's overflowing with peace and with patience and with kindness and with goodness and with purpose? You want a life like that? The only way you can get that life is if you give up the one you have right now. And the only way you get the resurrection power to live that kind of life is if you say, I will plant myself and I will die in the kingdom of God so that I can be resurrected and have the fulfillment that only comes in the kingdom. See, Jesus continues on in this illustration, and he says, there's 10,000 soldiers, and you've got to make sure that if you're going to go fight 20,000 soldiers, you've got to make sure that your 10,000 can overcome the 20,000. Otherwise, you don't need to go fight. I think that Jesus has given us a picture here that whenever you step into the Christian life, it's not just peaches and cream. It's 10,000 versus 20,000. There's some opposition. There's a price. Whenever he says 10,000 to 20,000, if you're going to go to war with 10,000 troops against 20,000, let me just tell you, you better be prepared for sacrifice because people are going to die. And so Jesus is bringing us to the ultimate question, is that are you willing to lose something so that you can find ultimate victory? Are you willing to lose yourself so that you can find yourself? Are you willing to lose something that you've held on to for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years? Are you willing to lose that so that you can have something that you never even dreamed possible in your life? Are you willing to give up something that you have? Are you willing to sacrifice something that you have today for ultimate victory and for abundant life? You see, that's what Jesus was talking about. But once you have made a decision and you said, I will die to myself. It is the ultimate sacrifice. And you say, I will die to myself so that I can have something that I never dream possible. You can't do it by addition. You have to do it through death. Dying to yourself. It's the process of discipleship. And now let me just say this before we move to point three. If you are intimidated right now, if you are intimidated by the high demands of Christ, let me just remind you that you are not left to fulfill them alone. The one who called you to step into this steep road of discipleship is the same one who will walk with you every step of the way. The same God that called you is the same God who will encourage you. The same God who called you is the same God who will equip you. The same God that called you to walk this pathway is the same God who will walk with you. That's why God says in his word, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So whenever you get out there and you start feeling overwhelmed and you want to have a panic attack and you want to say, did I make the worst decision of my life when I decided to follow Christ? And you just right out there in the middle of the road, in the middle of the project, in the middle of the war, you don't know if you have what it takes to make it through. You just need to know that the one who called you and the one who created you is the same one who's standing right beside you, and you can lean on him in the midst of your weakness. He's there. Here's point number three. What does discipleship look like? Discipleship looks like declaring. Discipleship works best when I'm declaring who God created me to be rather than despairing about who I am right now. Discipleship works best when I'm declaring who God created me to be and not when I'm despairing about who I used to be in the past. You see, Jesus didn't offer you the invitation to be a part of his family. Jesus didn't offer you an invitation to be a part of his kingdom just because he didn't have anything better to do. Jesus came and extended you an invitation, but because he wants you to be a part of his family, because he's got a plan for your life. because you were created for purpose, because you are his masterpiece, and he wants to put you in the midst of his puzzle. You were created to be a part of the body of Christ because there's something that you bring to the body that nobody else can bring, and we can't function at the high level that we need to function if you don't come and serve and fulfill your part in the body of Christ. And this year, you can either sit back and be depressed about all the mistakes you've made. You can sit back and be discouraged by all the opportunities you missed. Or you can lean in. Or you can lean in with the declaration that says, God is still working on me. I am still under construction. I am not a finished product, but I am in the process to progress. God is not finished working on me, and I have a declaration that says, I will not continue to be who I used to be. I will not live in despair. You see, real disciples don't live in despair. Real disciples just declare. They just declare the word over their life. They declare the promise of God over their life. They declare the purpose of God over their life, and they live with the power of the declaration every day. You see, I love the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul knew the power of a declaration. And in Romans chapter 8, it's one of my favorite declarations. But what you need to know is in Romans chapter 7, Paul starts going back and forth about, man, I want to do this, but I always do this. Man, I never want to do that again, but that's what I always find myself doing. We see Paul in this struggle, and we've all been there. We know what that feels like. We know what it feels like to say, I don't want to do that anymore, and we find ourselves doing it. We know what it feels like to say, I want to start doing this, and we never start doing that. We know how Paul feels. And so he comes out of Romans 7, and he's in this frustrated, complex discussion, going back and forth with himself. And then he gets into Romans 8, and when he gets into Romans 8, this is his declaration over his life. He says, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am convinced. That means I have made a decision. I have already died to this. I am 100% convinced, and I am committed to this, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that was Paul's declaration. That's what Paul was speaking over his own life. You see, this is the guy who murdered Christians. This is the guy who ripped families apart. But he had an encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. And we had this encounter with Jesus. He said, I'm making a decision right now, and I'm dying to myself. Everything that I thought I knew, I'm dying to that. All my opinions and all of my ways, I'm dying to all of that. And so then the Apostle Paul stood with this powerful declaration that says, I'm not looking back at my past. I'm not looking back at all the mistakes I've made, but I'm standing on this declaration that I am more than a conqueror. Even when I'm feeling frustrated, I'm more than a conqueror. Even when I'm feeling confused, I'm more than a conqueror. Even when I'm discouraged, I am more than a conqueror. That was Paul's declaration. But I love this about Paul. Paul has so many great declarations, and he's writing to the church at Philippi. I'm gonna close with this one. He's writing to the church at Philippi, and in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, this is the declaration that he speaks over that church. He says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Paul says, I am certain, I am 100% confident that the God who started that good work in you, he is the same God that is going to continue the process, and he's going to bring it into completion. Church at Philippi, I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what your issues are. I don't know what lie the enemy is trying to get to pull you back down. I don't know what the enemy is trying to trip you up with right now, but I've got a declaration for you, church at Philippi. The God who started the work in you, he's the same God that will continue that work. He's the same God that will equip you and will empower empower you. And you need to hear me this morning. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what has you downcast and discouraged, but I've got a word for you this morning that the same God who started that work in you, it'll be the same God that brings that work to completion. And somebody right now just needs to stand up and say, I've got a declaration over my future. My declaration is that the God who started this work in me will be the same God that finishes this work. And if you believe it, you need to lift up your voice right now. You need to give God a shout of praise. And you need to sing to the Lord today.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you'd like more information on North Point Community Church, you can find us online at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com.